I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in just a moment. In 1 Peter, chapter 5, with verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. We're dealing with the heart issue of a local assembly. We believe that when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi asking, "Whom do my disciples say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And receive the answers. When Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." On that confession of faith in Christ, built on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our conviction that the local New Testament church started with Christ as disciples and was empowered at Pentecost. And we're dealing with the church and the pastor of a church. And so a pastor, Peter here, dealing with this subject in 1 Peter chapter 5, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I want to talk to you about the example. The example. As Peter pins these words, remember, he's pinning these epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, to strengthen the brethren. In Luke chapter 22, when he denied the Lord, Jesus said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And when you read the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter is carrying out that commission given to him by the Lord Jesus to strengthen the brethren. And here, as we come to this 5th chapter of 1st Peter, he talks about the example being the pastor or the elder or bishop. Pastor, elder, bishop, some of the different terms used for the same office. We find in the New Testament the office of a pastor and the office of deacons. God calls a man to be a preacher, leads him, and calls him to be a pastor. And from among the church calls on people to serve in the office of deacons or servants in the church. And the only justification for a deacon is to help the pastor. And our people have been kind enough to understand that and encouraging to me through all these years. And I'm so very grateful to God for it. As an 18-year-old, God called me to preach. I didn't believe that I could be a preacher. But God put in my heart the desire to preach the gospel, to do what God wanted me to do. And I battled with that, not about whether or not I wanted to surrender to be a preacher, but whether or not I could be such a thing as a preacher. I had the idea that lawyers' sons become lawyers and doctors' sons become doctors, sons and daughters. And preachers' sons became preachers. And my father was a gambler and lived on the wrong side of all of that. But God had saved me as a teenager and put in my heart, when I surrendered to Him, the Lord put in my heart a desire to serve Him and to tell people about Him. And I was attending a crusade meeting. Dr. C. E. Autry was preaching. And Dr. Autry was pouring his whole heart into every message. As I sat there and listened to him as an 18-year-old young man, God began to deal with me and confirm in my heart that He wanted me to be a preacher. I would go home after those meetings and pray and wrestle with the Lord about, not about my yielding to do it, but just still struggling about whether or not I could be such a thing as a preacher or a pastor. I had such admiration for my pastor, Brother Dillard Hagin. One night, I settled it. I didn't settle it by deciding I could do all those things, but I settled it by deciding if God wanted me to do something, that God would help me and encourage me to do it. and you face things all of your life as a Christian that you don't tackle because you think you're able, but because you believe God has led you and you believe the Lord will enable you to do that. That's how God dealt with me. I want to just give you a few simple things as we consider the ordination of Brother Mark Fowler. The first of which is the meaning of the pastor. What is a pastor? Some churches act as if they don't need a pastor. But in God's design of the New Testament church, He designed that flock to have a shepherd. And that shepherd being a pastor. That's what God designed. And notice the language used here. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter says, I'm writing to elders and exhorting them, encouraging them, but I'm also one of them. Hold your place here just a moment and turn with me back to the gospel according to John in the first chapter. Remember that Peter's brother Andrew had come to know the Lord Jesus as the promised Messiah. And when he had confirmed in his heart that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all God's promise concerning the Messiah, he had to tell somebody. And the first person he wanted to tell, of course, was his own brother. And the Lord records that story for us in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And the word of God says in verse 41 of John 1, He first found his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Think of it. We have found the Messiah. We're convinced that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Now, that was the word that Andrew, Simon's brother, gave to Simon, whom we know later as Peter, as Jesus gave him that name. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. I want you to think about that occasion when Andrew gave Simon that testimony. No one would have imagined when you found this fisherman along the north of the Galilee. He and his brother Andrew had business with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. No one would have imagined that this man, Peter, would become the leader among the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to understand what God is able to do with a person's life. We sum people up. We size them up and we look at them and listen to them and we think, he is able and he is not. She is able and this one is not. But I repeat to you, and I've said it many times, it's not what people can do. It's what God can do through people who will yield their lives to Him. Our eyes need to be upon the Lord. Our eyes must be upon the Lord. We're disappointed in people. Perhaps it's not because of their inability. It could be very well that they have not yielded to God's control for God to bless them like He desires to bless them. But he heard this word. He never forgot it. He became a true follower of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And I want you to notice, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, just a short portion of the sermon in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Notice how simple. Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about the Lord Jesus becoming a man without ceasing to be God. There were many people by the name of Jesus. But this Jesus of Nazareth, with the same kind of conviction that Andrew had when he spoke to Peter. Peter is now standing, filled with the Spirit of God, speaking that same word. This Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the example, that's what Peter said the preacher was to be, an example. When people start watching the example and listening to the example, they know what to say from hearing the example speak. They know what to do from listening and watching the example speak and do. And so as he stands here, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. He's talking about his sinless life there. Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They knew he was speaking the truth concerning this Jesus of Nazareth, but he got quickly to the cross. And every example must get quickly to the cross. That's what it means to be a pastor, to get quickly to the cross. The cross explains things nothing else explains. People say, I can't understand evil. Get to the cross. I can't understand what sin is all about. Get to the cross. I can't take in the love of God. Get to the cross. I don't understand what God is like. Get to the cross. There's a miraculous thing about the cross that delivers to us a knowledge of God, what He's like, who He is, that nothing else brings. The Bible says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden. Now, this is not the end of his sermon, but I want you just to make this reference. When we talk about the meaning of a pastor, he never stops short of the resurrection. He never stops short of the resurrection. You see, in the Old Testament, there were points of references about the power of God. If you search your Bible, I think you'll agree with me that the point of reference concerning the power of God was God's demonstration of power in the Exodus as the children of Israel came through the Red Sea and God parted the sea and then closed that sea on the Egyptians. And when they thought about what God could do, He could open the sea. He could make a way where there was no way. And when He chose, He could close the sea over the enemies. And He did. That was the point of reference, the high peak in the reference concerning what God is able to do. But when you come to the New Testament, that point of reference is laid aside. And this point of reference is picked up. This is the God who can raise men from the dead. The resurrection. When Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. No one will ever give a greater message than that. And the pastor is the man who leads the people in that meaning, that message, that greatest story ever told. And may God help us. Don't get it complicated. Don't get lost out here in something, in some philosophical argument. Stay with the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to go back with me, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 again. I want you to write a second thing down. And that is the manner of the pastor. Now, I've been in the ministry 45 years. There's some who've been in the ministry much longer than me. And I commend them. And I've tried to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing I notice about a pastor is not just his message, but I want to notice his manner. What should he be like? He should be like Jesus. His manner should be that of a shepherd. There's a great deal of emphasis today on leadership. And I've said to you many times that you can be a leader without being a shepherd. Driving, pushing, challenging, organizing. You can be a leader without being a shepherd. But you cannot be a shepherd without being a leader. Don't begin with leadership. Begin with being a shepherd. John chapter 10 says the shepherd loves the sheep. He loves the sheep and gives himself, his life, for the sheep. And the words that God gives Peter to pen in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the Bible says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also are partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. See, Peter was an eyewitness of the death of Christ, and also he saw him after his resurrection. In addition to that, he saw him in his transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw this glorious likeness that he shall come in. And then he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed the flock of God. The pastor, the example, is feeding not just people, not just young ones and older ones, but God says, this is my flock. I ask you, command you, assign you, to feed my flock. You see, the attitude a man has about that makes the difference. It's a sacred thing. It's an assignment given to us from God. When I came here as the pastor, I came here as the pastor. I didn't come here as another member. I didn't come here to wait and see what the people wanted. I came here to feed the flock of God, just as God commanded me. And I've tried to take the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, going through books of the Bible, great themes of the Bible, great doctrinal issues of the Bible. I've tried to bring you to the Scriptures and to say to you, thus saith the Lord, drink it in, take it. If it's biblical, it's defensible, you can live on it, stand on it, die on it, because it's the Word of God. If it's not, if it's just an opinion of men, it will soon pass. And my manner in this high calling, is to do this as a shepherd, as unto the Lord. Nobody gave me this job but Jesus. May I say something that I hope you understand? I have nearly a quarter of a century here to say this, but I say this to these dear precious people. You recognize that God wanted me to be the pastor, but God assigned me this. You called me, but this is something God assigned me to do. You don't have to stand over me the night and day to see if I'm going to do this. Because I tell you, my relationship and fellowship with Christ determines all of that. I can go through the motions, but am I doing this for the Lord? And I say to dear brother Mark, and I love him and have every confidence in him, that he's a called man. That his manner be the manner of a shepherd. Hold this, please, and turn back with me to the book of Acts, would you please? It won't always be easy. Not always be easy. You know, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But Paul was bidding farewell to the people he loved and these Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. The word of God says, in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock with which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Who made them overseers? The Holy Ghost. He said, but we remember the day we called you as a pastor. Yes. We remember the vote we had when we called you a pastor. Yes. Yes. But who made you the pastor? Who put it in the people's hearts? Who led? I've tried my best through my lifetime as a minister not to try to push any door open, but to go where God has opened the door, to be where God has assigned me to be, because I want to speak, I want to preach and serve with confidence when it's tough going, that God put me in this and He will see me through it. Now, I want you to notice something very, very carefully. The Bible says in that 28th verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Notice first that we can't tend to the flock if we don't tend to ourselves. We've got to take care of our own personal walk with God. It's easy to fake it, especially after you've been in it a while. But we've got to take care of our own heart. My fear of God directs me in this matter. I fear God too much to mount this pulpit for any other reason than I know God gave me this to do. Now, sometimes it's all uphill. And then sometimes you may say, that's the greatest thing I ever heard in my life. I'm so tremendously blessed by your preaching. And there may be times when you say that I feel like I've made the biggest failure this side of heaven. Same thing will happen to any preacher. But if I've done what I believe God wants me to do, and I've tried to give my best at it because God gave it to me, that's all I can do. And Paul says here, as he goes on in this verse, He hath made you overseer to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. I want you to know, it's not the size of the ministry. It's the sort of thing God's given us to do. What God's given us to do as pastors is to care for what He purchased with His own blood. That's precious to me. That's precious to me. Oh, you're going to find people in churches who can't lead and won't follow. God gives you people like that. He gives you people like that so you'll be more prayerful. He gives you difficulties to deal with that seem insurmountable. He allows that. I feel all of my life God has prepared me all of my life for what I'm doing this moment. That's what it's all about. But I'm talking about the manner of a pastor, the way he conducts himself, the attitude he has about the ministry. It's not a job. It's not a career. It's not something you think, well, I went to school and studied for this and now I deserve it. It's not like that at all. I still believe in a God-called, God-directed pastor. And a church recognizes this is the man the Holy Spirit's led us to. And we recognize what God has done. We acknowledge what God has done. And we're all working together with God. That's the way I see it. And always have. Let me give you a third thing. If you go back here with me, please. And that is the motive of the pastor. He's got to be an example in his manner. He's got to be an example in the meaning of the ministry. That's all about the Lord Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. And he has to be an example in motive. Motive. Listen how clearly God speaks about this. Verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You don't have to be made to do this. But willingly. But it doesn't stop there. Not for filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. No amount of money can pay you to do it. What do? You pay the preacher to be the preacher? Don't make that mistake. Take good care of him. This church takes great care of me. As a matter of fact, I think if they thought I needed something that I don't have, I believe they'd be moved to action to take care of it. Now, I could be foolish and wasteful, And that needs to be corrected. I try not to be. I try to be generous in my daily life and giving and serving the Lord. But this church doesn't pay me to be the pastor. What do? You figure out how much a sermon's worth? Is that what you do? You have some sermons. Let's say this sermon is worth $39.95. If I didn't do so well, maybe $29.95. Is that what you think? Let's imagine I say hospital calls are $9.50 each, and I made 10 of them today, or something like that. You see, that's ridiculous. You don't pay a pastor to be the pastor. You provide for him as the pastor, so he doesn't have to be concerned about that with some over-concern. He's cared for. That's the way God instructs people. And the pastor, who's a real pastor, will never make money his motive. And not only does he have not to be constrained, I don't have to be constrained to do this. He doesn't try to constrain people to do things either. The constraint we have is the constraining work of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. See, that's Calvary. It conquered your heart. And the way to motivate a people in a church and a flock is not say, if we want to be the best, if we want to be the biggest, if we want to be the greatest, and we want to get the most done, if somebody's going to recognize we're here, that's all nonsense. I was speaking at a place the other day in a very large church, and I said, get over being the greatest, biggest, firstest, whateverest, and just be a church with a pastor and a people who love the Lord and follow the Lord. That's what God intended. You said, does it bother you when people don't come? You better believe it. Does it bother you when people leave? You better believe it. There's not anyone that hurts more than I hurt, especially when people leave and never say a word about it, or even worse, say something ridiculous that isn't true, and I can't go on a crusade correcting it, and it happens all the time. You say, I can't believe it. Well, believe it. It happens all the time. That's human nature. Nobody wants to be the problem. They want everybody else to be the problem. Look, as the little boy said, you know, who just fell off the wagon. That's the first time that happened. I didn't just fall off the wagon. I've been in this a long time. And I know how mean and rotten some people can be. How self-satisfying and trying to justify themselves people can be. But you don't do what you do for those people. Remember, God called you. The Holy Spirit led you. You're there because of that. You have to settle that. And you need mature people to understand that. But he doesn't stop there. You don't do it for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. I can't stand that. Often I think, if I drop over dead, you see this woman back here that I love and been married to 45 years? I want to think, who could be her pastor? My children and grandchildren, who could be their pastor? I don't want some loud mouth trying to push his way around being their pastor. I don't want somebody trying to make a name for himself being their pastor. I want someone who loves them, cares for them, prays for them. And I want to be the pastor to the people that I would want some pastor to be to my own family. Settle it. Settle it. Now, sometimes it takes reproving, correcting, instructing. But be a shepherd, be a pastor. And your motive is always, you do this for the Lord. I think you can say anything that needs to be said, no matter how hard it is, as long as you love Jesus and love the people. Now, they may not agree with it at first, but eventually, they'll appreciate it. Some things have to be left to the judgment seat of Christ. They will never be made right in this life. Never. They will never be understood in this life. Never. Never will. You see, you can't keep people from saying things that aren't true. You can just live in your heart and lay your head down at night knowing in your heart that what they said is not true. And you can sleep. So he says, neither is being lords over God's heritage. but be examples to the flock. And I love this. When the chief shepherd shall appear, there's no doubt about that, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, when Paul was traveling and preaching, his heart broken. Everywhere he'd go, people try to disrupt his work. And as he traveled and preached, I just give you a verse from the 14th chapter of Acts. In verse 22, he says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, we think we're going to get it all done without any struggle. There are inward struggles and outward struggles. Most of you who are members of the church would never know the personal inward struggles that a pastor has. You'd never know them. Or the degree of physical things, or disappointments, or phone calls, or whatever. And if you're waiting around to see somebody fall, you will fall while you're waiting for them to fall. If you want to write that down, I promise you it's true. Then he comes to the 23rd verse in Acts chapter 14. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commend them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul said, we're going in, win souls, start a church. Going in, win souls, start a church. Going in, win souls, start a church. But when the church was started, they said, each of them needs a pastor. They need a pastor. They need a pastor who will be an example to the flock. That's what Peter said. How? In the meaning of the Christian life. It's all about the Lord. In the manner in which he lives. That's his spirit. In the manner in which he lives. Sometimes people think that puts a lot of pressure on the pastor and his family and his wife. Look. Be an example. And then on the motive for what he does. He's got a ready mind. He doesn't have to be constrained. He doesn't do it for money. No. And he doesn't exercise himself like he's a lord over people. He does it for the Lord Jesus. And God will bless that ministry. By the way, the blessing may not all just come in all the time, but God will bless that ministry. He'll bless that ministry because God is getting the glory and men are not. The true pastor is grieved when people brag on him to the neglect of Jesus. I can tell you that. His spirit is grieved when people brag on him to the neglect of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer together, may we?